book of Ephesians, chapter number 5 today. I'd ask that you would really pay attention with me this morning. I'll try to be brief, but I want you to stay with me with the Scripture. I'd like to teach a passage this morning out of the book of Ephesians 5. I'd like to start reading verse number 21. Father, we love you today and we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the sweet Spirit of God in our presence today. Lord, as I am reminded, if it matters to us, then it matters to you. Thank you, you are a God that is tender, long-suffering, full of mercy and compassion. I thank you for the soul that you saved this week, and I pray you continue to deal with the hearts of your children. I thank you for these young ladies that have stood this morning and sang the songs of Zion. Thank you for our church and each one that makes it up. I pray now that you'd speak to us, to our hearts, through the Scripture today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you're willing and able, we'll stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, found in the book of Ephesians 5, verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The fear of God has vastly left our nation. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's something that goes against the theology of the world. Yet the doctrine and the theology of the Bible is still right. For it says, wives, submit yourselves. It's a inner being. There's only one exception to this rule. That is, when your spouse commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands. I want to say that again. The only exception to this submitting is when your spouse commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands. You are to mind God, honor Him in everything that you do, for He is our God. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Here's our phrase, even as Christ is the head of the church, He is the Savior of the body. I'm glad we have a Savior this morning. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, do you see that? Nobody has authority. The pastor is just the under-shepherd. The pastor don't even get to make decisions. But here, Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. The church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Now, husbands, one of the greatest verses in our Bible, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. If those two principles was practiced in every marriage in America, our homes would be solidified. They'd be more stable. Our churches would be stronger. Our children would have a new direction. Husband and wives would be so much happier. It says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Even as the Lord, the church. Even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, where I'd like to preach out of, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You may be seated this morning. I'd like to preach out of this great mystery today. In our Bible, it teaches us that the church is a body. We're a body of the blood-washed, born-again believers. We are in Christ Jesus. He's our Master, our Lord. He's our headship. He's our nourisher. He's our provider. He's our everything. And until you get that basic principle nailed down in your life, you're not going to go very far with Christ. He's our everything. And then the church is taught. It is illustrated as a body, but it's also illustrated as a building. God is putting that church together as a building. But this morning, I'd like to preach out of this mystery on the church as His bride. The church as His bride. Now, I want to preach several messages out of this series on the bride of Christ, but this morning I want to preach on the bride of Christ signified. Signified. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A great mystery. The bride of Christ signified. Now, I'd like to lay a little bit of groundwork before I get into the points this morning, but within this mystery, there is the normal meaning of what this world knows about. This word mystery simply means a riddle or a secret. But here in the Strong's, this word mystery, it means a thing that is only known by membership or initiation. In other words, this great mystery can be known, but it can only be known by the membership of the body of Christ. This mystery was hidden from all the prophets in the Old Testament. They seen inklings, they seen gleanings, they seen illustrations of Christ going to Calvary. Some no doubt wondered many times what God was teaching them, and the prophets never seen this as the church. But here's the Apostle Paul says, he says, I have realized this great mystery of the church. Now, this bride signified. Let's look in John 3 and 29. We see a few hints. I want you to mark these passages. Very important as Christ is speaking about the bride and the hidden aspect to the world, but very significant to the membership. In John 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And there arose a great question about him in John 3 and 25. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Here's our phrase. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So here we see not only the terminology of the bridegroom, but we also see that Christ has a bride. John says that he's not a part of that bride, but he is a friend of the bridegroom. Then turn to the right in your Bibles, Romans chapter number 7, verse number 4. Romans 7, verse number 4. This is one of the greatest chapters that Paul ever wrote about a wretched man that he is. If you get to thinking that you've arrived, just read Romans chapter number 7. And you'll realize that you too are a wretched, wicked individual. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be in hell this morning. For there's none good, no, not one. And so here in Romans chapter number 7, verse number 4, the Bible says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Here's our phrase, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So here Paul is writing the church of Romans, and he says, you know something, said you are to be married to another, and that he's simply speaking of the church, and he's speaking as the bridegroom is Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and 1, Paul writes again, look in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, a few inklings of this mystery as we go along through the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11 And verse number 1, I want you to really hang with me today, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, Paul says. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Then, go back to our text in Ephesians 5 and 23. Notice here Paul is speaking to the man and wife as that institution of marriage. I still believe that God intended marriage to be between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter what this world's philosophies say. God intended a man and a woman to be married together and bear children, to establish the institution of the home. Here Paul is writing that if we would love our wives as Christ loved the church, and the man is the headship of the home, and so is Christ the headship of the church. As here as he's teaching about this institution of marriage, he inserts this simply in Ephesians 5 and verse number 23. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He goes on to say that we are to love our wives as our own bodies in verse 28. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And it starts, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But he says the great mystery is not so much about the man and woman leaving their family and being joined together, but the great mystery is concerning Christ and the church. So this morning, laying that groundwork out, I want to preach on the bride of Christ, and it's signified. It's signified. Ephesians is a very interesting book. I think about Brother Tim when I study this book, one of his favorite books of the Bible. But I want you to notice this mystery mentioned, and I'll get on in the preaching. And go with me now. Ephesians 1 and verse number 9. Turn to the left, Ephesians 1 verse number 9. We see this mystery mentioned again. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 1 and 9, having made known unto us. Now it's very important you get this. Who is us? It's not the world, but it is the church. Those that have accepted Christ by his finished work at Calvary has become part of the church. So having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Then Ephesians 3 and 3, I never realized it was mentioned this many times in Ephesians. But in Ephesians 3 and verse number 3, hear how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He said, you know, the world knows the mystery as a great riddle, as a great question, or as a great secret. But now I realize there are things that I know about because I'm in the membership. I've been initiated. I've been born again in the family of God. And Paul's writing now this second time that this revelation was known unto me, the mystery. Then look in Ephesians 3 and verse number 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There were many mysteries that the Old Testament prophets never realized. But Paul said, I've been enlightened. God has showed me a lot of mysteries that has never been revealed before. And so then we find in Ephesians 3 and verse number 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Then, back to our text at Ephesians 5 and 32, he simply said these words again, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then Ephesians 6 and 19, the last place that it's mentioned in Ephesians, he says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now the gospel mystery to the Old Testament prophets was this: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here this morning, we pick this text up out of Ephesians 5 and 32 as this great mystery of the church. And we're preaching on the bride of Christ signified. Signified. Now, not only do we see that it's signified by revealed mystery, Paul is getting our feet wet. He's letting us know there are some things that we can know about that God has had hid through the pages of time. Aren't you glad that you found out that God loves sinners and He sent Jesus to Calvary to die for your sins? And here this morning, we see this bride of Christ signified by a revealed mystery. But then secondly, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. Not only do we see the bride of Christ signified by a revealed mystery, but we see it revealed by a recorded marriage. A recorded marriage. Genesis chapter number 2. Now, and many of you have heard this story over and over, but I want you to look inside of this great mystery this morning. The book of Genesis, chapter number 2. I want you to notice here that the Bible says in verse number 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But watch this, for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." Adam was very alone. Adam was incomplete. He had not received the fullness. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore," here's our phrase, "shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now in this passage, the bride of Christ signified, not only is it signified by a revealed mystery, but it's signified by a recorded marriage. Let's look at what it says in verse number 18. The marriage was planned. It was in the mind of God. Adam didn't know what he needed, but God knew what he needed. Can I tell you this morning, many times you and I don't know what we need, but we serve a God that knows what we need and who we need. Amen. And so here we see this marriage was planned. I think in verse 18 it was planned because of companionship. I thank the Lord for my wife this morning and the companionship. Brother David talking about getting older in years and getting slower coming upstairs. Some of you young people, you ought to thank God that He's given you a wife that you can grow old together with. And thank God for companionship. We need companionship. And can I tell you, as God is now looking, He's seeing Adam in a state that He sees Himself. For you remember that Adam was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And so here we see God looking at Adam. And so He sees Adam and He sees that Adam is perfect. He has everything, but he's missing something. Could I bring your attention this morning, way back yonder before this thing ever got started? Could it be that God was alone? That God needed somebody to show His love with? That God needed somebody to share His light with? And as He looked at Adam, no doubt God became lonely. So He brought a helpmeet unto Adam. He brought Eve, His wife, to him for companionship. Then He brought her to him for cooperation. Can I tell you, the Bible instructs that the man is the head of the home, the head of the wife. But the wife has never been intended to be a doormat. We should always talk through with our wife, and so we should realize we need cooperation in our home. Not only was it for communication, but it was for cooperation, it was for companionship, and then it was for a completion. You know, when my wife, when I go and travel away preaching many times, or when I come to church and my wife is at home, I feel like that half of me is missing. You know why? Because half of me is. I'm glad that God knows what we need in our companionship. And then about communication. Could you imagine Adam being alone? Being alone is a very sad thing. I see people in life, they have taken, they don't have many friends, they don't have many family, and they're simply alone. But if you're in Christ this morning, I want to remind you we are never alone. For He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, when your mother and father forsake you, I will pick you up. I'm glad we've got a God that when little things matter to us, it matters to Him in this day and this hour. So this recorded marriage, the marriage was planned. But then secondly, in verse 21, the marriage was provided. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So the marriage was provided. But then look in verse 22, the marriage was presented. He brought her unto the man. Could you imagine when he brought her unto Adam? Adam felt so alone, and when she appeared unto Adam, could you imagine the things that was going on in Adam's heart when he seen Eve? That a picture of perfection full of God's glory and honor. And so God brought her unto the man. The marriage was presented. But then in verse 23, the marriage was pleasing. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now in this great recorded marriage, we see this mystery that has been surfaced. We see this mystery that's been manifested. We see some types. We see some similarities in this marriage relationship, in this bride that no doubt God has penned in the Bible. Now watch these similarities. As God brought Eve unto Adam, look at these similarities of Christ and the church. As I said a while ago, as God looked at Adam, and could you imagine, I've said this all the time, God must really wanted to fellowship with people in order to send His Son to get us to where He is and to know who He is. And as God looked out at Adam, He realized that He needed a fullness. He needed something else about Him. And in the heart of God, God wanted somebody to share His love with. And so in this similarities, I want to say, first of all, in Christ and the church, like Adam and Eve in the first marriage, it was the plan of the Father. The plan of the Father. The Father had this in mind that the Old Testament prophets knew nothing about. I want to show you something, and I want to clarify, I want to help you this morning. In Ephesians chapter number 1, it was the plan of the Father. Ephesians chapter number 1, and verse number 3, Paul is writing. And he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now take your pen, I want you to underline and always remember this. According as He hath chosen us. There's that word that is manifested again, us. Who is us? It's not the world, it is the church. If you always remember, it will always bring balance to you in your theology. Here, He hath chosen us in Him. Who? The church. Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, who's that? The church, not individuals, but the church. Let me ask you this, how do you get in the church? The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. You must believe upon Christ to become part of the church. And so therefore, he said, he has predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, watch, through his blood. That's never changed, nor will it ever change. And he says this, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You're not saved this morning because you're a good person. You're saved this morning by the grace of God that you put faith in Christ Jesus. And so here we see the similarities of this marriage. It was the plan of the Father. Before this world was ever spoken into existence, God had a plan. God had a plan for a church that He would have to send His Son and die and shed His blood for their sin. That sinner would have responsibility to respond to Christ. Sinner, you, me and you are not a robot this morning. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in the responsibility of man. You must receive Christ as your Savior. And so therefore, in these similarities of this marriage that is revealed in the garden, it was the plan of the Father. And then notice Adam entered into a deep sleep. Look in John 19 and verse number 30. And these similarities of this marriage and this manifestation of Eve in the garden. Not only was it the plan of the Father, but Adam entered into a very deep sleep. In John 19, these similarities of our Lord. We'll notice at Calvary in John chapter 19 and verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say he was finished, but it is finished. You say, why didn't he say that I'm finished? Because, honey, he's still working on me this morning. He's still working on you if you're a part of the family of Christ. And so watch this. He bowed up his head and he gave up the ghost. Here we know that the Lord died. He went into a very, very deep sleep. But that's not the end of the story. Honey, on the third day, he rose over death, hell, and the grave and took the keys of hell away from the devil. And so this morning we see these similarities of this recorded marriage. It was the plan of the Father. Adam entered into a deep sleep. And then look in John 19:32. Eve was taken out of Adam's side. Look what happens to the Lord on the cross. The Bible said in John 19:32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. And here's our verse. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So now today, as the type of the church, we are saved by the grace of God, by the blood that poured from the Savior's side. As Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, here we see the church is brought forth out of the side of Christ. It was a plan of the Father. Adam entered into a deep sleep. She was taken from his side. Then you'll notice this, that she was given to Adam personally by the Father. Adam did not have to go and find Eve, but the Father brought her to Adam. So does the Bible teach us in John 17 that there the Father has given to the Son all of those that have believed in Christ. It's an amazing thing this morning, this great mystery of the church. You see, then fifthly, God gave her to complete Adam. Now, I want to ask you something. You ever notice this verse in Ephesians 1 and 22? Ephesians 1 and 22. Ephesians 1:22. I want to ask you, ever seen this verse? God gave her to complete Adam, or to bring a fullness. Paul's writing, he says, verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Here it is, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You see, as Christ receives the church, it has brought a fullness unto Christ. You see, God gave her to complete Adam, to bring a fullness to him. But then also, as this similarity, God called her to be a helpmeet. What is the church supposed to be doing? The church is to be helping Christ in eternal matters. I was looking as the children were coming this morning. Many of you don't ever realize this, but a pastor notices this. When the little ones come and they're praying around their families, you know why they're doing that? Because they've been taught to do that. We are the helpmeet in the church. We're to help Christ. We're to strengthen the things that remain. We're to teach and preach. We're to worship God. We're to pray one for another. We're to reach a lost and a dying community for Christ. We are His helpmeet, the church. This morning, this great mystery of the bride of Christ. I was reading where one of the authors said yesterday that throughout 40 writers, in all the books of the Bible, it was never listed where Eve died. Isn't that amazing? But Adam died. And the New Testament teaches us that Christ is referred to as the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Boy, aren't you glad that the church will live forever through the body of Christ. Amen. Don't worry about Eve dying. Honey, the only way you can be disconnected from Christ is if He dies. And I got news for you. The book of Hebrews said He won't die again. He died one time. And He's sitting on the right-hand side of the Father, seeing about all of the bride of Christ this morning. Many men, you've heard of Baptist briders. Some of you older people have heard that terminology. I feel that the Bible don't teach that. I feel like that every church is a flock, but the bride of Christ is those that Jesus has washed in His blood. They've repented of their sins and they've received Him as their Savior. And oh, what a church, what a bride this morning. You see, lastly, the bride of Christ is signified. It is signified by revealed mystery. Paul said that I'm in the membership and I found out about some things. Aren't you glad that your Bible teaches you about some things? And so the bride of Christ is signified by a revealed mystery. It's signified by a recording marriage and those similarities of Adam and Eve in the garden and Christ in His church. But lastly, it's signified not only because of a revealed mystery, a recorded marriage, but because of a responsible membership. Look in Ephesians 5 and verse number 30. Ephesians 5 and verse number 30, and I'm done preaching. Ephesians 5 and 30. We are His members of His body, of His flesh and His bones. A responsible membership. All right, let's look at this in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, look at our past walk. Ephesians is loaded. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. Watch, and you hath He quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behaviors in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I'm glad verse 4 is there. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us. This responsible membership, we see our past walk. But then secondly, look in Ephesians 2 and 10, look at our present walk. Our present walk. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're new creatures in Christ. Aren't you glad that old things are passed away? Behold, all things are become anew. A responsible membership. Church, we are responsible to reflect the light of Christ in our community, in our church, in our homes. Every place we go, we are responsible membership. Christ paid a price for you. It means something to Him that you are the bride of Christ. And I, as people were coming to the altar, and I was thinking about this message, and I'm closing, but I had this thought. When there is, I guess, not anything that bothers me any more than my wife hurting. That really bothers me. And as I look and I know as pastor of so many hurtful things that has happened in the families in our church body. But don't you realize this morning that if it affects you, it affects the master. When I walk in, I had a pastor, Brother David, called me this week and he said, "Brother Ken, I'm getting older. It sure is getting harder, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, things seem to be real challenging." He said, "You know, my wife has been crying for 3 days and she won't tell me what's wrong with her." He said, "Brother Ken, it's tearing me all to pieces." Can I tell you the tenderness of Christ? He loves the bride this morning. He loves His children. And whatever's going on in your life, it affects Christ. Aren't you glad that He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities? Yet He became man. He was God wholly and fully. He walked through this world with the struggles and trials that you and I experience. Yet He never known sin. But I say this today, He knows where we are. And I'm thankful that He has a tenderness about Him, that He loves us. Miss Amy, I want